During his exile on the Isle of Patmos, John writes that he was in the Spirit on the Lord's day. In the Spirit on the Lord's day. And in that state, John was given a revelation. Not simply of the end times, but as he himself writes, and as the book goes on to demonstrate, he was given a revelation of Jesus Christ. Not only a revelation from Jesus Christ, but a revelation about Him. While none of us here today may expect to experience what John experienced that unique Lord's Day in his life, let's still learn the lesson, the application that if we come to God's house in the Spirit, that is, if we come Spirit-filled and Spirit-controlled and spiritually minded, we too will see Christ. And we will hear Him speaking to us through the preaching of His Word. I want you today to see Christ. I want you to have a revelation of the Lord in this book. A revelation that, as it always happens, will change whoever beholds Christ. One day we will see Him as He is. And John writes, when we see Him as He is, we will be like Him. We will be changed. And every time that we come together and can see Christ and hear Christ, there's going to be change that will take place in our lives. If we are in the Spirit on the Lord's day. But there is a particular aspect of John's vision recorded in the fourth chapter of Revelation that introduces my subject this morning. John sees a door that is opened in heaven. And with that sight of an open door, there comes a voice sounding like a trumpet that calls upon John, "Come up hither." Oh, that we would hear in our hearts today the voice of the Lord Jesus Christ calling us through His Word, "Come up hither." Too often, you know, we can find ourselves coming to God's house and we are so earthward. We're so earthbound. And we need to hear the voice of the Lord speaking to us, "Come up hither. Come away. Get up here with me." And the very first thing, John says, he immediately finds himself in heaven. And he sees a throne. And one sat on the throne. It is the Lamb of God, we find out in Revelation chapter 5. And round about that throne, John sees 24 seats. It says in our text, it means literally the same word, throne. 24 thrones around the throne. Upon which sat 24 elders, who were clothed in white raiment, and who had crowns of gold on their head. Without getting into the century-old debate of just who these 24 elders are, suffice it to say that at the very least they represent glorified believers, the saints who have entered into their eternal rest and who are reigning with the Lord Jesus Christ. At the very least it would teach us that. John goes on to note that the 24 elders fall down before Him that sat on the throne and worship Him that liveth forever and ever and cast their crowns before the throne. Those words give us, I believe, a wonderful insight into what it is to enjoy something of heaven on earth. To borrow a phrase from Moses in Deuteronomy chapter 11. Days of heaven on earth. The more we pattern ourselves after the glorified saints in heaven, the more we are going to enjoy heaven on earth. The more the house of God will be like days of heaven on earth, the more our homes will be like that, and the more in our hearts we will enjoy of heaven. And what do we learn about the saints from that thrilling scene in Revelation chapter 4? Certainly, we find that these glorified saints who are round about the throne, who are enjoying the Lamb, enjoying the bliss of heaven, are marked by humility. John writes that they fall down before Him that sat on the throne. I want to point out that they are kings because they have golden crowns upon their head. They are sinlessly perfect because they are in heaven, yet they fall down prostrate at the feet of the Lord Jesus Christ. Mark that, please. These are perfectly holy people, and they're marked by humility. The holier we become as saints on this earth, the more humble we become. The more we enjoy heaven on earth, the more we enjoy the Lord Jesus Christ. And the way to enjoy that is to live humbly at Christ's feet and fight against the pride that's in us all. Beating at the heart of this, I also find that they lived in the reality and the enjoyment of the grace of Christ. They were humble. But these 24 elders live in the enjoyment of the grace of Jesus Christ. John says that they cast their crowns at His feet. Why is that? Because they knew right well where those crowns came from. It wasn't because they had earned them. It wasn't because that they were worthy of them. It was because of the free grace of God that made them kings. And that led them to express their gratitude to Christ by casting their crowns at His feet. I therefore conclude that if we would enjoy something more of heaven on earth, then we should strive to live in the reality and in the enjoyment of the grace of Christ. The grace of God that is in Him. Whatever we have by way of gifts, they are just that. They are gifts. Freely given, and there's no ground of boasting in anything but the cross. And then let that heart full of grace lead you to express your gratitude to Jesus Christ in very practical ways. But there is a third thing that marked these glorified saints in heaven. They praise the Lord. John heard them saying, "Thou art worthy, O Lord, to receive glory and honor and power, for Thou hast created all things, and for Thy pleasure they are, and were created." The glorified saints in heaven understand that everything that was created in order to bring glory to the Lord. Everything that was created to bring glory to God. This is man's chief end. And I put it to you that days of heaven on earth are enjoyed the more we understand and practice the praise of God. I want to say that again because that's what I'm going to talk about this morning. That's what I'm going to, by God's grace, preach about. The more we learn of and practice the praise of God, the more you and I will enjoy heaven on earth. I want to speak from this well-known psalm today simply on the subject of praising God. That's my theme, praising God. If there's anything we learn about the joy of the saints in heaven from John's vision, it is that their service, their happiness, and their holiness is inextricably linked to the praise of the Lord. Whether that is praise in public worship or in the home or in the heart, we're going to enjoy more of heaven on earth if we learn to praise God. First, from this psalm, I want to bring to you the call to praise. The call to praise. This is setting the psalm's theme in verse 1, "Make a joyful noise unto the Lord." He opens with a clarion call to make a joyful noise unto Jehovah. It is a call for all people, all lands, he says, but especially the Lord's people. It's a call to praise Jehovah. You're being called upon by God this day in this place to praise Him. In this call to praise, I want you to note in the first place its mandate. Make a joyful noise. Serve the Lord with gladness. Come before His presence with singing. Enter into His gates with praise, and His courts, thanksgiving, and His courts with praise. Be thankful. Bless His name. Those are imperatives. In all of those expressions, there is something more than just an appeal or a plea that is being made by the psalmist. This call to praise God is a command, a divinely ordered mandate for His people. It is not something about which we may exercise an option. Dear child of God, write that down, please. It is not something about which you have a right to exercise an option. It is an obligation the Lord has laid upon us. Add to this the fact that the command to praise or bless the Lord is one of the most oft-repeated commands in Scripture. You begin to realize how great the responsibility we have in seeing it carried out. I want to give attention to what the Word of God gives attention to. I must seek to emphasize what the Scriptures emphasize. I want you to remember that the Lord Jesus Christ spoke of the weightier matters of the law. Some matters, some issues of the law are weightier than others. And you will find, even in a very general study of the Scriptures, on the commands to bless God, to praise God, to render thanks to God, you will find that one of the most oft-repeated commands in Scripture. God the Spirit has given tremendous attention in His Word to this mandate to praise the Lord. Obedience is something that's to be rendered to God, and the obedience to this command is to be rendered to God whether we feel like it or not. Obedience is not an option. We don't teach our children to obey us just when they feel like obeying us. That is not the issue. We teach them to obey us whether or not they want to, whether or not they feel like it. That's obedience. Whether our circumstances are favorable to it or not, praising God is the responsibility of every believer. That brings me to look at its ministry. In verse 2, the psalmist says, "Serve the Lord with gladness." In this psalm of praise, and by the way, the only time that title occurs, in this psalm of praise or thanksgiving, the psalmist says, "Serve the Lord with gladness." The word translated "serve" in this case is the word that's so often used in Exodus, Leviticus, and in Numbers to refer to the service of the priests that was rendered in the sanctuary or in the tabernacle. As Hezekiah told the priests of his day, listen carefully. The Lord hath chosen you to stand before Him, to serve Him, and that ye should minister unto Him. And part and parcel to their ministry was the praising of the Lord, a service that was to be ministered unto Him. Indeed, there were families that were set aside strictly for the purpose of praising the Lord. Let me remind you, please, that these Old Testament priests were but types and shadows of their fulfillment in the New Testament dispensation. We are the priests. We are that royal priesthood. And God has given to each one of us the privilege of ministering to Him. God has chosen us to stand before Him and to minister unto Him in praise. We have a ministry. Not everybody's called to be a preacher. Not everyone's called to be a missionary. Not all are called to minister to the Lord in some official office or capacity in the Church of Jesus Christ. But all are called to serve the Lord by offering up the sacrifice of what the writer of Hebrews says, the sacrifice of our lips. It's a sacrifice. A sacrifice costs us something. We have a ministry that we have been set apart for, and your unique ministry and my unique ministry of every believer is to offer up praise to the Lord. Is that not what Peter said? 1 Peter 2:9, "But ye are a chosen generation, a royal priesthood and holy nation, a peculiar people, that ye should show forth the praises of Him who hath called you out of His darkness into His marvelous light." God has done this. He has saved you. Why? Peter says that you should show forth, you should, it means acclaim, declare His praises. Our God is great and greatly to be praised. He is glorious in holiness, fearful in praises, doing wonders. And God has called you and He's called me to serve Him. This is our ministry, by proclaiming His excellencies, by declaring His majesty, by declaring His power, His goodness and His mercy. This is a ministry you have been given in this church. It's an obligation. It's a mandate, but it's a ministry. A ministry of service. That brings me to its method. How are we to fulfill this ministry to the Lord? What's God requiring of us? I mean, if you've been given a job, one of the things you want to find out first off is, what am I supposed to do? Now, here's your list of what you're supposed to do. The next question is, how am I supposed to do it? If I have been indeed, as the psalmist is indicating here, as the Word of God indicates, that I have a mandate here, it's an obligation, and that indeed it's a ministry, how am I in this church, how am I in my life supposed to carry this out? What does it mean that I do practically? Well, first he says, make a joyful noise unto the Lord. That means literally, shout joyfully. I'll talk about where in a few moments. But there is one thing that part of our ministry is concerned with our ministry is the matter of rejoicing before the Lord. I serve God when, in spite of my circumstances, in spite of my afflictions, in spite of my difficulties, I serve God and I glorify Him when I rejoice in His presence. It doesn't mean that my life is always going to be smooth sailing. But it means I rejoice even in tribulation, in persecution, in affliction. In His presence I rejoice. The occasion calls for it, in the right place, at the right time, you shout for joy. I stand amazed. I stand amazed at the thousands upon thousands that will pay serious money to watch a bunch of guys move a piece of leather up and down a field and shout and over nothing but a game, an insignificant game. And yet we have been called by God to shout for joy, to make a joyful noise unto the Lord. Somehow the thinking is screwy. Somehow priorities have been inverted. Don't let the Baptist have a corner on shouting, folks. Sing to Him. Come before His presence with singing. Over the years, I have been able to determine where I am spiritually with whether or not there's a song on my lips to glorify God. You know, it's those cases where you find yourself after a while, there's no song, there's no singing, and all of a sudden it dawns on you, it's been a long time since you've had a heart full of praise to God. Something has gone wrong. Something's come in between you and God. Quite the difference when your heart is full and you're fulfilling this ministry. And I'll talk about these things as to why we should a little bit later. But you're singing away. You're in the shower at the top of your lungs. You're in the place of prayer. And you're singing to God. You don't have any interest in the world's music. You just don't have any interest in it. You want to praise the Lord. There's a song, even in the night seasons, that God's people can sing. When you come into this place, you come in here to sing. Not just because that's part of the service, of the church service, but because it's part of our service to God. Doesn't say you have to have a beautiful voice, but you sing. Don't excuse it by saying, I sound like a frog when I sing. You sing. This is your ministry. The Lord loves to look down and see His children singing about Him. I don't feel like it, preacher. My circumstances are not conducive to it. Paul wrote from a dungeon, rejoice. And again, I say rejoice. You just stand up and sing to the Lord anyhow. And oft times, as the hymn writer put, the Lord comes as the believer sings. Third element in this method of praising God is to thank Him. Verse 4, enter into His gates with thanksgiving. When that is missing, our spirit basically is murmuring and it's complaining. And it's focused upon what we don't have and what is lacking. But part and parcel to serving the Lord, fulfilling our obligation to praise Him, is to continually be rendering thanks unto His name. It means taking the time to sit down and understand what you have to be thankful for. There's a great truth in that hymn. Count your many blessings. Name them one by one, and it will surprise you what the Lord hath done. You've got to think right before you will act right. And when we think of what we owe to God and what He has given to us, we have every reason to offer to Him constantly thanksgiving. Bless His name, he says. Enter into His courts with praise, be thankful unto Him, and bless His name. What does it mean to bless His name? What does it mean to bless the Lord? You know, we talk about wanting God bless us. And the Scripture talks about us blessing God. You know, there is a big difference. When God blesses us, He makes us rich. When God blesses us, there is a guarantee that we will have riches added to us. But we can't add anything to God. We can't make God any richer than He is. He is all fullness and all blessing. But what we are saying when we bless the Lord and we call upon our souls to bless the Lord, it is that we are declaring our desire that God be honored and that God be adored, that God be extolled and exalted. We are saying, Lord, You are great, and we want all to hear our esteem of You. Bless His holy name. That ministry is to be carried out basically in three areas. First and foremost, the house of God. This is not, brothers and sisters, a social club that meets on Sundays. I am glad for the fellowship. It does my heart good. But our primary purpose of gathering is to praise the Lord. This is a praise gathering. God is the audience. He is here to hear our praise of Him. He is here to receive our praise. He is here to really enjoy our praise. God looks down and He waits for our praise. He waits for you to sing from the heart. To think about the hymns that are being sung. Each line and each word. To have your thoughts sent heavenward in adoration of Him. God loves your praise. He basks in your praise. It throws light upon how great and glorious He is. And God is the only one who can actually say, I should be praised. Because I'm God. This ministry, fulfilling our mandate, is to be practiced in the home. As old Shakespeare said, there's the rub. It's one thing to come to House of God and with everybody else to open up your hymn book and to sing the songs, but it's not simply limited to public worship. But brothers and sisters, the home is a microcosm of this church. Praise of the Lord begins in the family. Getting our thinking right in life situations. Teaching our children by our example that we will rise above the circumstances and they will see us return and hear us return thanks to God. Instead of being overwhelmed by life circumstances, and they question, the question rises, where is the Lord? Where is their God? If they can't rise above the circumstances of life, how can I ever rise above the circumstances of life? Praise begins in the home, in the family. Teaching your children as you teach them to pray, to thank God for this and for that and for the other thing. Teaching them early in life to thank the Lord. Teaching them early in life to praise Him, to sing to Him. The third area is going to be the heart. Ephesians 5:19, the Apostle says, speaking to yourselves in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing and making melody in your heart to the Lord. I want to tell you, brothers, there's our authority for singing the psalms. New Testament text. It's not the same word for hymns. It's psalms. The hymn book of the church is the psalms. The point he emphasizes is making melody in your heart. A song in the heart. Preacher, it's hard. I feel so sad. Sing. Go off, brother, sister. Go off into a room. Take with you the hymn book. Just open them up. Get on your knees before God and just begin to sing. So often these psalms are prayers. You understand that, don't you? But they're songs. You ever sing in prayer? You ever sing in prayer? It brings me to the claims in the second place. The claims God has to our praise. Make a joyful noise unto the Lord, all ye lands. Serve the Lord with gladness. Come before His presence with singing. Now here's the claims. Know ye that the Lord, He is God. What follows in verses 3 and 4 and 5 is the argument for why God has every right to lay claim to your praise. And all these claims can be boiled down to one truth. He lays claim to our praise because of who He is in Himself and what He is to us. Who He is in Himself and what He is to us. The key is knowing. Know. Knowledge. Truth. First claim that God has to our praise. Why He can come and lay this before us and say, here's your ministry to me. He is God. Know ye that the Lord, He is God. There is no greater, there is no stronger claim that God has to our praise than the fact that He is God. The word here is Elohim. It is the argument of all arguments for our obedience and our worship. He's God. God told Adam, for instance, that he was not to eat of the fruit of the tree of knowledge and of good and evil. Why? Simply because God commanded it. He didn't give him any other reason. Oh, you're going to die if you eat the... But Noah, I'm God, and therefore you obey. God is to be praised simply because He's God. Go again to Mount Sinai. The only claim that God laid before Israel for obedience and worship was this: I am the Lord thy God, which brought thee up out of the land of Egypt and out of the house of bondage. Think again of the Lord's commandments to Pharaoh to set Israel free. What was the reason that Moses gave to Pharaoh? Thus saith the Lord God of the Hebrews, let my people go. Pharaoh replied, who is the Lord that I should obey His voice? Moses said again, thus saith the Lord God. And you know how it all ended. God demonstrated that He alone is God. All the gods of the Egyptians, by the way, that's why all the plagues were about the various gods of the Egyptians. The various gods they worshipped. The Nile, the animals, the lice, the sun. God said, I am in control of it all. But His whole point in that battle was, you let my people go because I'm God. I turn to another incident in the New Testament where this argument of deity is used. In Romans 9, Paul enters into the thorny subject of election and predestination. You can be dead on shore, it is a doctrine which none of us will ever comprehend. And one that is simply better for us to believe than to try to reason it all out. But Paul anticipates an argument being raised to this doctrine of election and predestination. If all things happen as God decrees, why doth He yet find fault? For who hath resisted His will? Paul, you're telling me God shows mercy on whom He wants to show mercy, and He hardens whom He wants to harden. Why is He finding fault with me? Since no one can resist the will of God. Paul gives no reply but this: nay, but O man, who art thou that repliest against God? That is it. Who are you? He is God, and He does whatever He pleases. And whatever He does is right. Even though our finite, puny minds can't understand it, and we try to figure it out and make God fair according to our understanding of Him, it's all beside the point, Paul says. He's God. Who are you to reply or argue with Him? It's the argument of deity. Let it be settled once and for all in your mind. If you have no other reason to praise the Lord, to bless His name, to rejoice in His presence, it is because He is God. But I go on. The psalmist goes on. We praise Him because He is our Creator. Know ye that the Lord, He is God. It is He that hath made us, and not we ourselves. And so, because of that truth, we are called to praise Him, because He is our Creator. David said in Psalm 139, I will praise Thee. Why? For I am fearfully and wonderfully made. He talks about his parts being made by God, wonderfully created. His substance. But because of that truth, because God, David said, I will praise Him. Now, I need to point out that this verse has a twofold application when speaking to believers. We have been created twice by God. Certainly our physical life has come from the hand of God. But never forget, especially in the context of praise, that God has made every believer here a new creation in Christ. Created twice. We are His workmanship, Paul says, created unto good works through Christ Jesus. We did not create our own spiritual life any more than we created our own physical life. And because God has doubly created us, He lays claim to our praise, to our thanksgiving, to our singing. You're mine, He says. I made you. And I made you for my glory. I made you for my pleasure. and I saved you. I created you afresh in my Son that you might all your days and throughout all eternity bless my holy name. You're made for me. And so the psalmist says, I'll praise Him. Go back again to those words in Revelation 4. Thou art worthy, O Lord, to receive glory and honor and power, for because Thou hast created all things, and for Thy pleasure they are, they exist, and for Thy pleasure they were created. Whatever and whoever we are by divine creation. Our brains, our bodies, our talents, our abilities, all are due to the creative power of God. The same is true with our salvation and any growth we have made in our spiritual lives. It is because of the creative power of God. Therefore, we have no argument, we have no claim to praise ourselves for anything. We have no reason to brag. We have no reason to boast in our accomplishments, in our IQ, in our looks, in our talents. We have no reason whatsoever to praise those things in ourselves. All of that is the result of God's creation. He has given it. He has done it. We have no claim to men's praise of us. Remember what Solomon told his son? Let another man's lips praise thee, and not thine own. Don't brag. Don't boast. Don't say that you've done this, that you are this, or that you are that. All of the praise. We have no claim to praising ourselves. But God has every right to claim our praise because He is our Creator. That's great. I bless Him for that. He has created me. He brought me into existence. I live at His command. I die at His command. I've been born again because one day God said, live. I'm alive in Christ because of God's creative power. I therefore praise Him. There's another reason, a third reason. We praise Him because He is our shepherd. Know ye that the Lord, He is God. It is He that hath made us, and not we ourselves. We are His people and the sheep of His pasture. Possession. The sheep of His pasture. Provision. It's pasture. Pasture means feeding. It deals with sustenance. Protection. A shepherd is there to watch over the sheep. This God is our shepherd, Psalm 23. The Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want. There's provision. He maketh me to lie down in green pastures. He leadeth me beside the still waters. There's our pasture. There's our provision. He restoreth my soul. What does He mean by that? Because the sheep go off. They're prone to wander. But the Lord always goes looking for them and restores them back again. He leadeth me in paths of righteousness for His name's sake. And even though when I find myself in the valley of the shadow of death, when all is dark, and as Bunyan would refer to as the hobgoblins all around me, even there the shepherd is leading me. He's never lost sight of me. I can't tell you how many times I've lost sight of the shepherd, but He's never lost sight of me. Because I am one of the sheep of His pasture, and you are one of the sheep of His pasture. Therefore I praise Him. I have a shepherd, one I love so well. How He has blessed me, tongue can never tell. Fourth reason. Verse 5, for the Lord is good, His mercy is everlasting, and His truth endureth to all generations. That reason right there, He is everlastingly good and gracious and true. He is good, that is His love. The goodness of God is His love to us. He is gracious, The psalmist said, His mercy is everlasting. Again, the psalmist throughout the Psalms refers to this mercy that endureth forever. Mercy is for those that are ill-deserving, and it will be the fact at the end of the day, our sin will never wear out the mercy of the Lord. I know that. I will never wear out, I will never exhaust the mercy of the Lord, because His mercy is everlasting. It will endure through every one of my backslidings. It will endure through every one of my dark, dismal days. The mercy of God will never fail because it's everlasting. And he goes on to say, His truth endureth to all generations. Truth. That's the veracity of God. That's the faithfulness of God. God is true and will always be true. Therefore, I can tell you tonight, because He is the true and faithful witness, what He promises He will do, He will do. His word, like Himself, is immutable. Therefore, His truth and His promises can be believed. Indeed, you may stake your eternal destiny and your welfare in this life and the life to come upon the simple promise of God. He simply cannot lie. And what He says He will do, He will do. That is it, folks. That is the bottom line. And you want to know why we don't praise Him? Unbelief does not lay hold of that truth. Unbelief does not lay hold. The promise is there, and the Lord says, come on and step out on the promise. It's going to hold you up. I can't lie. Just step out on the promise. I don't know. I'm afraid. What if this happens? And what if that happens? And if I do this, then that might happen. And I'm going to be in a royal mess. What if you just trust the Lord, who can't lie, and step out on the promise? Because His truth endureth to all generations, we're called upon to praise Him. Now I have to say, brothers and sisters, that verse right there brings me to Christ. He's there. You do understand, do you not, that the reason we are recipients of God's goodness and of God's mercy is because of Christ. I can't get one good thing from God except through Calvary. All I get is hell. All I get is wrath. All I get is the condemnation of the law of God apart from Calvary. But God is good to you. He's been so good to you. Come on, folks, testify. He's been so good to you. He's borne up with you. You've ignored Him time without number. But He's never ignored you. You have forgotten about Him. But He's never, ever forgotten about you. You have failed Him so many times. And He's never once failed you. Every time you are ready to come back, the Lord's arms were open wide. And He said to you, welcome. Glad to see you back. Now go on and live for me. The goodness of God leadeth men to repentance. And the goodness of God leadeth men to praise. It's because of Christ. That goodness has come to me through my Savior. That mercy that will endure all of my sin is because of Christ's death upon Calvary. He has bought for me all these blessings. He's purchased for me all that pertains to life and godliness. He is the surety, the guarantor of all these promises being made true, being made over to us. And therefore, I need to be praising the Lord far more than I do. Now, this leads me in closing to the consequences of praising God. What will be the consequences? Well, number one, your focus in life will be heavenward and not earthward. Our problem so often is when we find ourselves empty of praise, we have gotten so caught up with ourselves and our little problems and our world and our difficulties, we have forgotten all about heaven. We've forgotten all about God. We've forgotten about who He is and His promises and His shepherding of His people. And when we do that, we've lost our song. Our focus is down here. We're like that woman in the Gospels who was bent over with an infirmity so that she could not look up, but praising the Lord. We'll put your affection on things above. And this world won't mean a whole lot to you. And the worst thing that could ever happen to you is that you die and go to heaven. The worst. The worst. If I were to die of a heart attack this afternoon, I know my family would weep, but I know the shepherd would take care of them. He wouldn't forsake them. If all the world would turn against me and despise me, my God would still be for me. You know, when you think like that, your thoughts go upward. Your focus is now heavenward. And it becomes sort of self-multiplying, self-duplicating. It begins to, my thoughts now heavenward. I've got reason to praise. And it begets more praise. And it begets more praise. I believe every child of God must reach a place in his spiritual life where he says, in essence, enough. I am sick and tired of letting my circumstances control me. Enough. I'm going to praise God. I'm going to bless the Lord anyhow. I'm going to think about those things and those reasons why I should be praising God. I am fed up with my life being lived and controlled by my feelings and by my circumstances. I'm just going to bless the Lord. I think every believer's got to reach that point. Sooner or later. You see, you will rejoice when your focus is heavenward and not earthward. You will rejoice in spite of your circumstances. In fact, what I would recommend that you do when you feel that this is pulling me down, it's getting me in a spirit or a frame of heart and mind that's hurting me spiritually, I would suggest at that point in time that you just go off and praise the Lord. Just thank Him. You'll find a wonderful peace will come to your soul. I am telling you, folks, it works. You will be a witness to the lost of the greatness and the goodness of God when you praise Him. They will be astounded. They will not understand. Look at them. They're still happy. They're still rejoicing in God. They've had one trouble and one affliction after another. And they're still trusting in this God. There must be something to it. And last but not least, you will fulfill the very reason for which you were created. To glorify God and enjoy Him. This is what life is for. This is why we were created. To glorify Him and to enjoy Him. So as you walk out of this place today, be resolved by God's grace. I'm going to start praising God more than I have been. I'm going to increase my praise in my prayer time. When I talk with other people, and when my circumstances seem so bleak, Lord, by your grace, I'm going to praise you anyhow. I'm going to sing. I'm going to bless the Lord. I will bless the Lord at all times. His praise shall continually be in my mouth. My soul shall make her boast in the Lord. The humble shall hear thereof and be glad. O magnify the Lord with me, and let us exalt His name together. I sought the Lord, and He heard me, and delivered me from all my fears. Go out and praise God. The Lord write His word upon our hearts for His name's sake.